Open your Bibles, please, to the book of John and the 19th chapter. John chapter 19, page 1142 in your Schofield Bible. We'll begin with verse 14 and read through the 19th verse. The 18th verse is the text verse of this evening's message. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God as we always do at First Baptist. We'll read these six verses responsibly. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, and the text verse, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title, and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the faithfulness. Of the people that we fellowship with here Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, the people who are always here. Thank you for those who meet with us, who visit with us. Thank you for each one in attendance tonight. And no doubt you have the power to speak to every heart through thy word. We pray that would be so. Help each heart to be prepared of thee to receive that which is preached. Please help us to listen. Help our preacher in Jesus' name. Amen. So often a young man like that comes to, goes off to college and the music department starts tampering with him. You house nurse music teachers, leave him alone. Leave him alone. Don't ruin him. Leave him alone. Let him ramble. I mean, just don't touch him. Leave him alone. You folks that think that's not good music can go on home, get out of here. I've seen it so often. I've seen some highbrow musician try to tone somebody down like that. Don't you do it. And if they do try to tone you down, don't you listen to them. Come back and take some more lessons from me, brother. I don't know how to sing, but I can teach you how to sing. I'll tell you what I'm saying. I'm going to read one verse for you. We read it a while ago, but I want to read just the one verse again. Where they crucified him and two other with him on either side one. And here's my text. And Jesus in the midst. I want to speak tonight on that title, Jesus in the midst. I hope you'll listen on purpose. Our Heavenly Father, for all these many years, I've stood behind this same piece of wood. It's been covered some and changed some, painted some, but this same piece of wood for all these years. And I've tried to speak the truth, to exalt the Savior. Tonight I come again, and I pray you'll help me as I speak and our dear people as they hear. And those who share with us tonight, may they receive uniquely a blessing from thee as we think about this wonderful subject. In Jesus' name, amen. It is interesting to find how many times in the Bible the little term in the midst is assigned to our Lord. We're going to investigate a little while tonight and pull a few of these from the Scripture and emphasize a few of the times where the words in the midst is assigned to our Lord. It says in our text tonight that he was crucified in the midst. One thief on one side, one thief on the other side, and our Lord was in the midst. I call your attention without turning to it, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, which says, "And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." Now this is looking into the city of heaven, and there in the city of heaven it says Jesus is in the midst of the elders. Now those of you that know Revelation know that the word that the elders there generally are considered to be the saints of God. So that means that Jesus is in the midst of heaven. He's the main attraction. He's the big deal. He is in the midst of heaven. Heaven has golden streets, Revelation 21:21. Heaven has gates of pearl, Revelation 21:21. Heaven has foundations of precious stones, Revelation 21:19. Heaven has walls of jasper, Revelation 21:18. Heaven has a tree of life, Revelation 22:2. Heaven has a river of life, Revelation 22:1. But that's not the best thing about heaven. Heaven is the place of no night, Revelation 21:23. Heaven is the place of no sorcerers, Revelation 20:15. Heaven is a place with no whoremongers or murderers or lies or liars, Revelation 20:15. But that's not the best thing about heaven. Heaven is a place of no tears, Revelation 21:4. A place of no death, Revelation 21:4. A place of no sorrow, no crying, or no pain, Revelation 21 and verse 4. But that's not the main thing and the main attraction about heaven. Heaven is a place of no idolaters, Revelation 21:8. Heaven is a place of nothing that's abominable, Revelation 21:8. And no murderers, whoremongers, fear, or doubt, Revelation 21:8. And yet, those are not the main things about heaven. Heaven is a place that has the glory of God, Revelation 21:11. Heaven is a place that, in the New Jerusalem, is measured 1,500 feet long, 1,500 feet high, and 1,500 feet wide, probably a cube city, but that's not the main thing about heaven. Heaven is a city of pure gold, Revelation 21:18. Heaven is a place of mansions, John 14:2. Heaven is a place of meeting Bible saints like Moses and Abraham and Daniel and David and Elisha and Elijah and Peter and Paul and John, Hebrews chapter 11. But that's not the outstanding thing about heaven. Heaven is a place where we can be with our departed loved ones, and heaven is a place too wonderful to describe. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 says, "Eye hath not seen, ear heard." And he goes on to Paul said when he went to the third heaven, he could not even describe. He was not allowed. God would not allow him to tell what he had seen or what he had heard in the third heaven. But that's not the main thing about heaven. Heaven is a place with no hospitals, no funeral homes, no cemeteries, no graves, no clinics, no rest homes, no medicine, no hospices. But that's not the best thing about heaven. Heaven is a place where there's no cancer, no hepatitis, no Alzheimer's, no aging, no diabetes, no mononucleosis, no pneumonia, no allergies, no muscular dystrophy, no multiple sclerosis, no Parkinson's disease, no bad colds, and no bronchitis, and no lupus, and no hypertension, and no influenza, and no pain. But that's not the main thing about heaven. Heaven is a place of no broken hearts, and no broken dreams, and no broken hopes, or broken air castles, or broken plans, or tears, or sorrow. Heaven is a place with no depression, and no melancholy, and no bereavement, and no sadness, and no loneliness, and no divorce, and no broken friendships, or homes, or marriages. But that's not the main thing about heaven. Heaven is a place of no whiskey, and no beer, and no wine, no martinis, no queers, no tobacco, and no cursing, and no immodesty, and no homosexuality, and no profanity. But that's not the main thing about heaven. Heaven is a place where no movie houses, and no theaters, and no adult bookstores, no Playboy magazine, no HBO, no CBS, no ABC,
no NBC, but that's not the greatest thing about heaven. Heaven is a place of no abortion, no murders, and no robberies, but that's not the main thing about heaven. Heaven's a place of joy, a place of praise, a place of singing and worship and serving and loving and caring and happiness and an endless day and cloudless day. But heaven, that's not the main thing about heaven. Heaven's a place of no false Bibles. Heaven's a place of only one English Bible, and that's the King James Bible. Heaven is a place with no Revised Standard. It'll be in hell. Heaven's a place with no American Standard and no New American Standard and no NIV, the New International Version, and no New King James and no New Scofield, no Amplified, and no Goodspeed Translation, no Reader's Digest Condensed Version, no American Bible Society False Bible. Let me stop and say this. We have spearheaded here at First Baptist Church in Hammond a campaign for the old King James Bible. And we were the first church of any size and the first college of any size to say there's only one Bible inspired by God and preserved by God, and that's the King James Bible. I have tonight a few statements made by some so-called Christian leaders. Listen to what Charles Swindoll, president of Dallas Seminary, says about the NIV. The NIV is wonderfully accurate according to the manuscripts of the Scriptures. I'd like to ask Mr. Swindoll, where he found the manuscripts of the Scriptures. He's acting like a scholar, but the truth is he's a dumb bunny when it comes to this. He says it's wonderfully accurate according to the manuscripts of the Scriptures. It is reliable, and because it is accurate, it holds up under close scrutiny. It clearly is a Bible of choice for English-speaking and reading people around the world, and I wouldn't send a hound dog to Dallas Seminary. The new president of the Southern Baptist Convention, who's called a conservative, said, quote, "Thank you for the NIV. God bless you." Dr. Paige Patterson. Morris Chapman, president of the Southern Baptist Convention Executive Committee, said, quote, "The NIV has a very high level of confidence and acceptance among evangelical Christians." Well, bless God, better than among fundamental Christians, I think. Harold Linzel, editor emeritus of Christianity Today, said, "The NIV stands as a scholarly work done by a host of evangelicals and is used in the worship services of thousands of churches. It is a readable translation and will still be used for decades to come. The church has benefited immeasurably by this splendid work." Ted Engstrom of World Vision said, we're getting close to home now, "I have found the NIV to be the clearest, most accurate translation of God's holy word published. I read from it daily, and the NIV of all translations meets my needs better than any other." Get this one. Richard Eberbeck, associate professor of Old Testament and Semitic languages of the Trinity Evangelical Divinity School over in Deerfield, Illinois, the other side of Chicago, said, "The popularity of the NIV translation is well-deserved and a credit to the church. As a scholar of the Hebrew Old Testament, I have found that the translators were true to the best of biblical scholarship. They paid careful attention to the meaning of the text in its original language. I'd like to know where he saw it. And then translated that meaning into the closest corresponding modern idiomatic," I'd say idiotic, but he said idiomatic, "English rendering. The NIV has rightly become a landmark in the history of English Bible translators." Dr. Darrell Bach of the Dallas Seminary said, "The NIV has served the church well in its first 20 years as an exemplary translation, presenting the Word of God to the church with accuracy and clarity. This beloved version, released when I began my technical study of Greek in the 70s, rates among the top of modern translations. It is a version that can be regarded as faithful in the revelatory message of God, a worthy witness to the gospel." Now get this one. Richard Patterson, distinguished emeritus professor of the Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia. It's a Falwell School. "I read, reliability and readability are twin pillars of the New International Version. Faithful to the words of the original text." Where in the world did Patterson find these original texts? There are no original texts. Now, I'm talking about Liberty University. I'm talking about Mr. Falwell now. What do you say? Falwell didn't say this. He hired somebody that did. Faithful to the words of the original text of the Scriptures and eminently lucid in its presentation, the NIV has justifiably earned its place as the trusted Bible of the evangelical community. And I could go on and on and on and on reading comments about the NIV. But bless God in heaven, there'll just be the old King James Bible. As far as the English language is concerned, and you folks that like the NIV, better take one with you to the grave, because it won't be going with you past that, I'll tell you for sure. But I'm saying the blessed, inspired, preserved words of Almighty God in the English language, the King James Bible, will be in heaven, but that's not the best thing about heaven. Heaven is a place of no fear, no doubt, no worry, no anxiety, no breakdowns, no burnouts, but that's not the best thing about heaven. Heaven is a place with no separation, no night, no sea, no cold, no heat, and no darkness, but that's not the main thing about heaven. 'Tis heaven to me, where'er I may be, if Jesus is there. The main thing about heaven is Jesus is in the midst. Jesus is in the midst. In the midst. You know, every time I stand here and conduct the funeral service, I tingle. And I realize that the person's body in that casket there, that person has already seen him. Get that. Get that. I mean, the folks that used to sit here, they're now with him. I'm saying that Jesus is the midst of heaven. He's the main attraction of heaven. He's the main event of heaven. He's the center of attention of heaven. He's the focal point of heaven. And the best thing about heaven, Jesus is in the midst. Every once in a while, Ms. Howes and I will be discussing where we're going to eat. And we decided to quit fussing about that. We decided this way. One time, she chooses three places, and I choose one of the three. Next time, I choose three places, and she chooses one of the three. But here's my favorite little line. She'll say, where do you want to eat? We're going to eat out tonight. Where do you want to eat? And I'll say, with you. And she'd say, well, what restaurant do you want to eat at? The one you eat at is one. What do you want? You want to go to have a supper? I said, wherever you are, is heaven to me, where'er I may be, if the meal is good. Brother, I don't care if heaven had gravel streets. If Jesus is there, it's wonderful. I don't care if heaven doesn't have a river. If Jesus is there, it's wonderful. I don't care if the tree of life is dead. If Jesus is there, it's wonderful. I'm trying to say tonight that in heaven, in the midst of heaven, right in the middle of all the saints of God, that are there. If I'm not dead while I'm preaching, brother, before I hit the ground, I'll be looking in the face of my Savior. I love the old story that I haven't used for years by Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. tells a story when he was a young evangelist. He heard that you could talk to the departed dead and they could talk to you. His mother had died, and Dr. Bob Jones Sr. somehow thought, maybe there's some way I can talk to my mother and she'll talk to me. And a preacher, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., he went to one of these places and took some lessons to talk to his mother. And they put him in this dark room and said, go ahead and call your mother. And Dr. Bob Sr. said, Mother, Evangelist Bob Jones, Mother, Mother. And sure enough, there was a voice out of heaven. His mother said, hello, Bob. And Dr. Bob Jones said, Mother, I'm so glad to hear your voice. How is it there? What are you doing? Oh, she said, I've seen. And she began to call off names. I've seen Uncle George and Aunt Sue and all of those, and listed a bunch of names of people she'd seen. And Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, you're a fake! You're a fake! You're a fake! You're not my mother! My mother would have said, I've seen Jesus first. In the midst of heaven is Jesus. Secondly, in Revelation 1:13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. You'll find in Revelation 1:19-20 that the candlesticks are the seven churches. Seven candlesticks of the seven churches. Revelation 2:1, He walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Revelation 1:20, the seven candlesticks are that thou sawest are the seven churches. Not only is Jesus in the midst of heaven, but he's also in the midst of the church. In the upper room of the church, after his resurrection, the Bible says he appeared in his resurrection body and stood in the midst. John 20:19-20. Let me say this, folks. Everything, listen to me. Listen, young people. Everything that goes on at First Baptist Church, Jesus will be the main attraction. In the midst. He should be in the midst of our preaching. In the midst of our teaching. In the midst of our singing. In the midst of our Sunday school. Jesus should be in the midst of Hammond Baptist High School. He should be in the midst of Hammond Baptist Grade School. Hey, the main thing about Hammond Baptist Grade School and High School and Junior High should not be history and science and math, though that's important. The main thing, Jesus, he's in the midst. He should be in the midst of City Baptist Schools. He should be in the midst of Hiles Anderson College. He should be in the midst of our Women's Missionary Society, and every single circle should have him in the midst. He should be in the midst of our youth program. Our youth program ought to be a whole lot more than going bowling or ice skating or going to have a party or a hayride every time we have an activity. Jesus ought to be in the midst of it. He ought to be in the midst of our choir, in the midst of our little league, in the midst of our intramural softball league. Let me tell you something. If you can't put Jesus in our little league, let's just call it off. If he's not in the midst of it, call it off. Somebody ought to just start singing right in the middle of the game. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is here. The Lord of Lords supreme. Somebody, what's the score? The score is 5,112 baptism not long ago. We got to all put three people saved. The score is that Jesus is the champion. I'm trying to say tonight that Jesus should be in the midst of our little league, our softball league, and everything else that goes on at First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Hebrews 2:12. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise unto thee. That's Jesus talking. I asked the fellows while ago in the study, what does that mean? And they're afraid to answer. They thought they're being tricked. What I think it means? I don't know, but what I think it means, as long as I think it, that makes me happy. I think that while we sang tonight, Jesus sang along with us. I think, you know, every once in a while, I'll be somewhere and I'll hear somebody singing a gospel song and they won't hear me. And I'll sing along. I think tonight when we sang, whosoever cometh need not delay. Now the door is open, enter while you may. I have an idea that bass voice of Jesus, or maybe a tenor voice of Jesus. Personally, I think he sings like me and can't carry a tune. But anyway, but I think tonight while we're singing, whosoever heareth, shout the sound. Spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news. Wherever a man is found, whosoever will may come. I can hear his voice joining us and singing in heaven. He said, I'll sing in the midst of the congregation. Luke 4:20, he stood to speak in the synagogue in his hometown. And the Bible said, in the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. In Matthew 17 and verse 8, at the transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah came down to fellowship with Jesus and Peter, James, and John, the Bible says they lifted up their eyes and saw no man save Jesus only. Certain Greeks came to Philip and said, they desired of him, saying, sirs, we would see Jesus. 39 years ago next month, a 32-year-old preacher came from Texas to a formal, high church, Sunday morning type service. As I said so often, with no piano on Sunday morning, no congregational song leader on Sunday morning, only anthems and high church hymns on Sunday morning, saving the songs about Jesus till Sunday night. I wanted to stir things up a little bit. I got me a series of sermons on Jesus. I preached for weeks just on Jesus. The hands of Jesus, the feet of Jesus, the face of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus, and the love of Jesus, and the compassion of Jesus. I'll never forget. I got about two-thirds through that, and right toward the end of a sermon, some guy came running down the aisle and took off like a jet plane like that, and landed down the altar and said, "Hallelujah! Brother, where Jesus is preached, there's liberty and freedom and joy and praise and happiness. That it always be true that Jesus is in the midst of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana."
Jesus was in the midst, he's in the midst of heaven tonight. May he be in the midst of the First Baptist Church of Hammond always. Thirdly, when the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were in the fire furnace, the king came to see if they were well done. He started to stick his knife in to see how they were. And Shadrach said to Meshach, "Who turned the air conditioner on?" You'll find that in the NIV. I started to say the Howells International Version, but that's HIV, and that would not be good. By the way, HIV is as good as NIV if you want to know something. HIV won't send anybody to hell. The NIV will send some folks to hell. I'm preaching on the value of HIV tonight. All of a sudden, the king said, "Hold it. Let me count those people in the fire furnace. There's 1, 2, 3, 4. I told you fellas to put 3 in the fire furnace, and they said that's exactly what we did. We put 3 in the fire furnace, and the Bible says the other was like unto the Son of God, and the Bible said they saw the Son of God walking in the midst." Not only is Jesus in the midst of heaven and in the midst of the church, but Jesus is also in the midst of our suffering. When the family gathers around the solemn bed, waiting for the last breath of a dear one, he's in the midst. When the friends come for the viewing at the funeral home, and try to encourage and comfort someone whose heart is broken, Jesus is in the midst. When the man of God speaks comfort and eulogy at the funeral service, and family sits weeping with hearts broken, and friends come to try to help encourage, and the man of God stands to speak, and a song is sung, maybe the haven of rest, or a song about heaven, and the mansion over the hilltop, or something about heaven. And as their family is brokenhearted, and as they come by to view the body, hallelujah, Jesus is in the midst. When a few gather around the grave to say goodbye to what's left, Jesus is in the midst. When the long walk away from the body is endured, and they walk back to the cars to leave the body, it's carried the person that they loved so well all those years. The body that sat at the table. The body that shared the same bed with a loving wife and shared the same table with a family. And as they drive home, Jesus is in the midst. And they get back home and see the empty place and the clothes that will not be worn by him again. And they see the place at the table. Jesus is in the midst. In the waiting room, awaiting the surgeon's report, as numbers of our folks are tonight, Jesus is in the midst. When two parents hear the story of heartbreak, a child has broken their heart, Jesus is in the midst. When the wife hears the goodbye forever from the husband who runs off with a whore, and she looks at the children realizing she has to rear them alone, Jesus is in the midst. When the cancer tests are positive, Jesus is in the midst. In a Philippian jail, or a Babylonian fire furnace, or a lion's den, or under the guillotine's blade, or alone on a barren desert, or exiled to Patmos Isle, or stoned outside the gate, where there's the suffering of God's children, Jesus is in the midst. When you hear the news that mom and dad have divorced, and you can't quite comprehend or understand it, Jesus is in the midst. The deaf department meets for Sunday school. Jesus is in the midst. When the blind people grope for the door that leads to their Sunday school class, Jesus is in the midst. When the educable flow, God bless their hearts, meet for their Sunday school to understand all that they can understand, Jesus is in the midst. When those people sit up there on Sunday morning, those homeless people, and they come down the aisle after having received Christ as Savior, Jesus is in the midst. Number four, John 19:18 says two thieves were crucified and Jesus was in the midst. Now, what does that mean? That means on one side over here you've got the fires of hell. And by the way, it's not said very much, but hell still has fire. And that rich man, Luke chapter 16, is still burning in hell and still begging for water. He says, I don't believe it. Well, you will, but within a few seconds after you die, if you're not saved, you'll believe it. Well, how do you believe? Why do you believe? Because my Bible says it. That's why. On one side, then should he say to those on the left hand, depart from you, cursed, the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and those not found written in the book of life were cast in the lake of fire. And on one side, the fires of hell. On the other side, the heaven I spoke about a while ago. Spanning that gulf between this burning hell and this glorious heaven is an old rugged cross, and Jesus is in the midst. Your only hope to cross that gulf tonight is Jesus. You won't cross that gulf because you belong to a church. You won't cross that gulf because you've been baptized. You won't cross that gulf because you've been sprinkled. You won't cross that gulf because you've been confirmed. You won't cross that gulf because you confess your sins to a priest. You won't cross that gulf because you take the Holy Sacrament. Bless God, you'll cross that gulf when you put your faith in Jesus, because one arm extends to hell and the other arm extends to heaven. And anybody on his way to hell can walk over the gulf on Jesus and go to heaven when you die. He is in the midst. Number five. Revelation 7:17, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne. What does that mean? That means that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Heavenly Father tonight in the midst of heaven, interceding for you and for me. He's my intercessor. He's my mediator. He's my go-between. He's my daysman. Standing between the perfection of a holy Creator and the imperfections of unholy creatures. About 30 years ago, one of my friends in Atlanta, Georgia area, Dr. L.C. Stewart, was wrongly indicted for murder. I'm talking about a pastor of a church. Some hippies had been stealing gasoline from his church buses. And one night, Dr. Stewart went out to catch them, and did catch them. And one of the fellows, according to his story, and I believe it, pulled out a gun and tried to shoot it and shot one other hippie and killed him. They said they blamed Dr. Stewart for killing him. And they indicted Dr. Stewart. He was tried and given 17 years, I think it was, in the penitentiary. I heard about it. I decided to come to his rescue. Brother, when one of my preacher friends is in trouble, look for me to be there. I decided to come to his rescue. I picked up the phone and called Boston, Massachusetts, and asked for F. Lee Bailey. At that time, the most famous attorney in the whole wide world. And do you know, little old Baptist preacher got straight through to F. Lee Bailey. I couldn't believe it. I said, Mr. Bailey. And he said, oh, I can't believe I'm talking to Jack Hyatt. Or something like that. Memory failed me. I said, I'd like for you to take a case of a preacher friend of mine. He's been convicted, not indicted, convicted for murder. And has been given, I think it was 17 years in the penitentiary. Little old country courtroom down in outside Atlanta, Georgia. They didn't know who was going to defend my preacher from brother. I never have met F. E. Bailey yet. We paid him $22,000. You did. We raised it for that case. I read the article. They said that judge sat up there, and in walked F. Lee Bailey in a country courtroom in Georgia. The judge started stuttering. The other attorney couldn't believe he was going to have to go against the famous F. Lee Bailey. I talked to him on the phone several times, but when the verdict was given, the country lawyer won, and F. Lee Bailey lost the case. We did get it cut from 17 years to 4 years, and on good behavior, he got out, I guess, in probably a year and a half or so, and we did that much. But I'm trying to tell you that F. Lee Bailey lost. I'm a sinner. An attorney came to me and said, let me take the case. I said, you got it. And my attorney had never lost a case. Never lost a case. Jesus in the midst of heaven. Jesus in the midst of the church. Jesus in the midst of suffering souls. Jesus in the midst of the throne of God. Jesus in the midst between heaven and hell. Hey, I got some good news for you tonight. Jesus will take you as a client. When F. Lee Bailey told me, I'll take the case, I almost dropped my teeth. I couldn't believe it. F. Lee Bailey told me he's going to take the case. I got better news than that. Jesus told me he'll take my case. And he'll accept your case. I don't say much about it, but our church is in the midst of a lawsuit. I, personally, and this church are being sued for $1 million. Of course, if I have to pay $1 million, it'd just be a little bit off my bank account. Just my tithe for the year. But, honestly, I cut up about it. But I don't like lawsuits. I'm not a fellow city. I can't stand the sight of blood when it's mine. And I can't stand a lawsuit if I'm the guy being sued. I didn't know any lawyers, local lawyers, much. I picked up the phone and I called my good friend, former Mayor McDermott, who's been a friend of this church. And I said, Mayor, if you were in trouble, and you need a lawyer, who would you choose? I get there. He said, depends on what I want to do. He said, if I was being tried for some civil case, I'd choose, he called a certain lawyer. He said, if I was being tried for murder, I'd choose another. I said, give me both phone numbers. So, it may be a dual trial here. I may need both attorneys. But he gave me the name. He said, I'll tell you the best attorney in this whole office, Indiana, for a civil suit. And I won't tell you the name, but he gave me the name, and I called him on the phone. And by the way, I thought, I wonder if he'll take our case. I wonder if he'll take our case. I prayed, oh, God, help him to take our case. We've got to have the best attorney. And I know the best attorney. He's down in Vivi. I know he's represented NIPSCO. In their cases. And I said, God, you've got to give me this attorney. I called on the phone. Little lady said, called his name, you know, Jones, Johnson, Peabody, Everett, it's Incorporated. And so, and I said, this is Jack Howe, the First Baptist Church. And she said, you know who I am? It's your daughter. And I said, glory to God in high. She'd been working there for years. And it was Merlin and Mrs. Faber's daughter. I got the attorney. He took my case. Now, I hope we're going to win. I think we're going to win. I think we're in good hands. When it comes to my sins, I know we're going to win. I know we're going to win. For he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Tonight, Jesus is in the midst of heaven. Jesus is in the midst of the church. Jesus is in the midst of suffering. He's in the midst between the two thieves, between heaven and hell. He's in the midst of the throne, my intercessor. Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords, supreme through all eternity. The great I Am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's just talk about Jesus more and more. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change. I mean, kingdoms change, and weather changes, and presidents change, blessed be God. And people change, but He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus in the midst of heaven, in the midst of the church, in the midst of suffering and contained hearts, in the midst of salvation, and in the midst of the throne, pleading my case. Thank God for Jesus. Derek Sigma is looking at Him tonight. Diane Hammers is looking at Him tonight. And all the great crowd of people. I go out to the cemetery regularly, and I go from grave to grave and relive the experiences of all those people out there. You understand what I'm trying to say? You just one heartbeat from seeing Jesus. So when you get sick, don't go to the doctor. Die. Because He is in the midst. Our Heavenly Father.